opening this conference, but I do it with exercise that a note might be struck that would stir up the hearts of the people of God in this conference. I want you to read with me, please, in the Epistle of James. James chapter 5, please. And reading from verse number 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy. The word is blessed, which endure. Ye have heard of the patience, and that word is different from the word in the previous verse. This is the word endurance. You've heard of the endurance of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, nothing to do with Calvary. End is the purpose of the Lord. That the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. That's the noun of the verb that's used in verse 9. Now I would like to reread the last 8 words of verse number 9. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. God will bless his work. We are all clear about the imminence of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word imminent is different from the word immediate. Imminent means impending, overhanging, nothing to take place until he steps into the air. We're clear about the imminence of it. I wonder, are we equally clear about the implications of it? If I was to challenge the hearts in the gathering today, we would be clear that that implication for our heart is comfort. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, words that are written deeply into the heart of every believer I know. For the Lord himself, not with attendant armies or angels, but the Lord himself, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with voice of archangel and trump of God. And that to our heart means resurrection. It means reunion. It means rapture. Many a broken-hearted saint with tear-stained face has found comfort in the consciousness that the Lord is coming. Another title that's used of Christ is Philippians 3 and 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. The emphasis in that passage is not comfort. It's the change that will take place when Jesus comes. Who shall change the body of our humiliation? And in this body we know the humiliation of our weakness and our weariness. There's many a saint today, grown older, with the marks of decay and weakness upon us, and we lift our eyes, and we see that the body of our humiliation shall be fashioned like the body of his glory. And our hearts bow before him, and we're glad he's coming. And he's coming for us. But upon my heart, in the last few days, has been this. Not the Lord. Not the Savior. But the judge. The judge standeth before the door. It's a figure of one standing, as it were, before that, those double doors of a courtroom, about to move in and to take his place upon the judgment seat that to our hearts is the Bema. When Jesus comes, one aspect of his coming is this. He's going to take his place as judge. James has allowed this truth to run through his epistle. Chapter 1, in light of the judgment seat, there's a prize, the crown of life. Having been tried, having become approved, is the word, that subsequent to the judgment of the judgment seat, the crown of life. Chapter 2, he deals with the principles of judgment. There you have the one that judges without mercy will have judgment without mercy. Ever think of that in our treatment of sin? When you come into chapter 3, the emphasis is upon the process. My brethren, become not many teachers, for we shall receive severer scrutiny. That stills my heart today. The judgment and the Lord coming and that which follows it immediately. Then when you come into chapter 4, you have the emphasis upon the person. In connection with speaking evil against the brethren, you take the place of judge. You mustn't do that. Because James will wind up his unfolding of the judgment seat truth by telling us that the judge himself, and that's my Lord, and I'll stand before him, my Savior, and I'll bow before his judgment. Just let's pause for a moment, fellow saints. How close that is. Before the conference, it could end, perhaps. We shall hear that summoning shout, and we shall rise to meet him. Come, change. But there is a consideration that comes in. The Bema power. When I look upon that face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, when I look upon that face, I wish I had given him more. This little note is the vital one in chapter 5 of James, because it's the key to the understanding of the interlocked passages in this chapter.
The first six verses allows us, in light of the judgment seat, allows us to expose society. Did you think of that? First six verses deal with the society in which believers live. Don't think, please, these first six verses James is addressing saints. He's not. He's an apostrophizing sinner. He's using a common literary device to address as present those who are not there, to bring home the very character of the society in which we live. As you look into that chapter, picture after picture, picture after picture writes itself upon your heart, and you say that's just exactly what we have in our society today. James speaks of the materialism of us. And one of the pictures he draws is this. Ye have heaped together treasure in the last days. You see the miser piling coin upon coin, coin upon coin, with greedy, grasping fingers and beady eyes. He's accumulating to him what is most valuable. Look at the material. Implied in the riches is the grain. Your grain is corrupted, thus eaten by rodents. The barns are full of grain. The garments, those glossy, expensive, ostentatious garments that speak of riches. And the gold. Look at the gold account. Look at the share account. I'm bringing it down to the present. Ah, but just a moment. Something is wrong. You're a rich man. Weep and howl for your misery. Misery in this section could be misfortune, as men look at. Something has gone wrong. Look at the grain. You stored it, and the rats have eaten it. Look at the garments. You preserved them, and the moths have got at them. Look at the gold. It's rusted. James, you as well as you and I know that gold doesn't rust. Your gold doesn't rust. But he's using the figure. And he's saying, what have you got? That rust. All you've got left is a little pile of rust. And it's even biting into your own flesh. Terrible picture. Have you understood it? Materialism. You young men and women, are you so absorbed and taken into a materialistic society that that's your goal? Stop today. That's around us. I trust not with us. Look at it in light of the judgment seat. Follow the train of thought. From the materials, James goes to what's behind it. He goes to the methods that are used. He says, I hear the cries. I hear the cries from the wages that you didn't pay. I hear the cries of the workers that you didn't pay. That cry is like Sodom. His cry came to the very God of heaven. That's the society that James is describing. And he's saying it's dishonest. It's unjust. Its morals are wrong. Its methods are wrong. You know that. I know it. Injustice. Then he goes on to the next little section. He goes behind that and he says, what's the motive? Well, the motive is clearly unfolded. The motives behind this society are pleasure. Possessions for the that he delighted the hearts of men. He lived delicately. So on lived in pleasure, lived delicately and being wanton. And you can see the motives exposed. Men who are going after the material. He gives a very graphic picture again. I love James's picture. You've nourished your hearts in a day of slaughter. Just like Hagar. Being fattened. What are you waiting for? You're waiting for the night. That's all. That's the society. And behind the material, behind the method, behind the motives, there even stands murder. You betrayed and killed the just one. Now I suggest that's neither Christ nor James, the brother of John. That's characteristic of saved people in your society. I get that from the present tense of the following verb, he doth not resist you. You understand? That's society. However, whatever veneer is upon our society, it's still the same. Injustice, immorality, indifference to things impending, no consciousness of the Lord coming, and so on. That's the first expression. And that's the society in which saved people live. Now you say, why does James draw that picture? He draws it for a very deliberate reason. Because he's not just interested in exposing society. He wants, against that background, he wants to evaluate what's happening to the city. Evaluate suffering. Because a person that doesn't go in with that society, they're going to have difficulty, discouragement, distresses. Now, he draws another picture in the second six verses, from verses 7 down to verse 12. He says, brother, be patient, therefore. And that's the word that's used of God. Be patient. Patient with man. Patient with the men amongst whom you live. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. The Lord is coming. And another picture. Picture piled upon picture. He said, look, you watch the farmer. What does he do? He takes his seed and he drops it into the soil. The seed in the soil. What's he waiting for? He's waiting for the storm. He's waiting for the early and the latter rain. And what's he expecting? He's expecting that fruit to grow from that seed. To sprout from it. It's different from the soil. It's got the inbuilt genes of life. And from it there's developed the fruit. And the farmer has faith. Seems a strange thing, doesn't it? To drop that little seed into that darkness. Into that dirt. But it's got life in it. And the fruit will come. Now, I suggest to you that God here is the farmer. God is the sower. He's sowing the seed. The seed are the sin. They're dropped into the soil of earth. And in those conditions, out of those circumstances, character is to be developed. A character that we take with us into eternity. The only thing we will. And in light of the judgment seat, that character will be crystallized You get religion? Be patient, therefore, brethren. As God is patient, be ye also patient. For the coming of the Lord. And the perfect tense in the next verb puzzled the translator. Draw my is not an equivalency. The coming of the Lord hath drawn nigh. Could you explain the perfect tense? Connection in the past with present result. Could you explain what that means? I suggest it means it. It couldn't be said before the incarnation. Christ came. It couldn't be said before the crucifixion. Christ died. It couldn't be said before the resurrection, Christ arose. Couldn't be said before the ascension, Christ is gone. Now, coming of the Lord has drawn us. Nothing. No event to intervene. It's overhang. It's impending. Jesus is coming. That's why he says, establish your heart better. Drop up your will. Allow a decision to be taken in your heart. And whatever the condition, whatever the circumstance, you're going to keep in view his heart. James will explain. He's coming as judge. Now, he moves from the thought of condition. He moves to the thought of circumstances. From the word patience with man to enduring. That word's never used of God. God doesn't endure circumstances. But saints do. And then he speaks of our endurance. And he gives a picture of woe in his society, his condition, his circumstances. And in this little paragraph, he fastens upon woe as an example. Why does the seed, need to drop into the soil? Reminded of little verses this week stirred my heart in the past. The necessity of the darkness in Christian experience. He would not come on the darkness if he thought we could bear the light. But we should not cling to the guiding hand if the way were always bright. We should not learn to walk by faith, could we always walk by sight? God allows circumstances. What do? Covered with blessing, the blow falls. There he is confronted with bankruptcy, using bankruptcy in a non-technical sense. Lost all he had, through no fault of his. Is that severe? Could a saint here identify with it today? Confronted with bankruptcy. That's bad enough. One hour says, and Job is filled with belief. 10 gravestones in that field. 7 sons and 3 daughters. Could you get anything more to do? Hardly a heart in this building that hasn't been touched. Hasn't stood at the grave side. And in chill. Coldness. Chill with grief. Then you come to another group. Covered with water. Possibly lepers. Sitting in the air. Griffins. This is a man. A perfect man. One that is duty here draw. Yet the circumstances are allowed. And society, as represented by his three friends, are against him. Can't you see the suffering? Could I this afternoon, fellow saints, bring the light of the judgment seat into your circumstances? Why God allowed that difficulty, that discouragement, that distress, that darkness? Why God permitted it, that brood of all? In this situation, there are dangers. Two dangers. Danger one, blaming others. That's verse 9. Grudge not one against another, brethren. Basically, that word means to murmur in your heart. It's the idea, and another translation gives it, be not bitter. Bitter against men. There's a danger. In the darkness, in the difficulty, at the moment of utter depression, a danger.
I look at another and say, why does he get off so lightly?
Why does she not suffer? They've never known a path like this, a pain like this.
There's a bitterness, right? Bitterness.
Isn't that the curse? That speaks of a character defect. Spoken to my heart. A character defect. Lest you be condemned. Remember the judgment seat? That's a new. Or there's an equally serious danger. What's that? That's bitterness against God. That's verse 12. Verse 12 has nothing to do with the law court. Verse 12 has everything to do with raising the hand against God and blaming God. That's exactly what Job's wife wanted him to do. At that critical point, what was Job?
Curse God and die.
Blame God. God shouldn't have permitted it. God shouldn't have allowed it. He let you die. I submit this is the Old Testament idea of the Lord liveth, but raising the fist against the bow. The fist against him, saying, cross. Can't you see the connection? Bitterness against man, bitterness against God. And in the middle, a jewel. Under circumstances that are absolutely crushed. And yet behind it there's a person. And behind it there's a purpose. The end of the Lord. The purpose says, God. The purpose is, you look at Job again. Yes, he did excellently in the hand of Satan. End of chapter 2, Satan's away. Never heard again. Utterly triumphant. Job in the hand of his brethren in the middle section of the book doesn't do too well. There's things come up. Attitudes are wrong. Paganism is wrong. Action is wrong. That's for character to love. Job in the hand of God at the end of the book. God blessed him. See. God came out of him. He got devils. Didn't. Flocks and tares and so on. Camels. All the rest of it. And you look. 7 sons and 3 daughters. You read it again. You think, is there a mistake? God not promising devil. cares about your heart is not here. Earth isn't closed as well. If you were here to Job today, around him, I believe, 14 sons and 6 daughters. His glory on the end in his own. Our story? God is with us. God is with us. And through that, the person is known. The Lord is merciful and gracious. In the moment of pain and pressure and perplexity, that's when you get to know him. Today. The Lord is coming. His coming is done. It exposes the sign. It evaluates something. Brings it all into the light of the Spirit. It'll be worthwhile, won't it? When he unfolds the purpose behind everything. I haven't time to deal with the last. I pointed. The last part of the chapter, the last 6 verses, and even down to the last 8 verses, are all closely integrated with the same theme. This time there is not only an exposure of society, an evaluation of suffering, but he's examining things. I can't do that. No, my brother can do that. But the word can do that. And when you look at that last section of this chapter, there are 3 sets. There's an exhaustive sense, verses 13 down to verse number 16. An exhaustive sense. Then there's an exercise sense. And there are the last 2 verses that are an erring sense. You ponder. The exhaustive sense. That's the one who has felt the weight of social condition, the pressure, the pain, the perplexity. The word sick in verse number 14 is different from the word sick in verse 15. The word sick in verse 15 actually means exhausted. And I submit to you that the sick one here is not just sick with cancer. Or one of the diseases. This is a psychosomatic sickness. A sickness of the body as a result of the sickness of the mind. Something on the mind. Something from the conditions have come into the circumstances and caused the crisis. And here's a person and they're not only in difficulty, they're in distress, they're in depression. That now, how do you help? Instructions here. Call for the elders of this nation. Of course, James knew all about this. Don't think he didn't. James was perfectly familiar with the assembly people. He called for the elders. What will they do? Well, they will pray over him in the name of the Lord. Notice how he did that. Well, in between is a little dependent clause. Having love. Nothing in that charismatic anointing. This is the practice of the day, the medicinal practice to release stress. That's exactly what they do. But beyond that, there is something more. If you have committed sin, I notice you. In other words, he's troubled with guilt. The guilt may be real, or the guilt may not be real, but the feeling is just as real. God will deal with that. The prayer of faith, can you pray for healing with the word of God in your hand every time? What you can do is pray for forgiveness. There's promises about forgiveness. And this is God coming in. To bring relief to the mind. Bring relief to the body. If you commit a sin, you shall be forgiven. The Lord will release you. There is a trouble, cried Nestus. Thus, the interpretation I submit is supported by the Nestus. Confess, therefore, the wise person asked. Confess, therefore, your sin, your trespass, your transgression. One will not.
But if it is you, don't let trouble. The little things of tensions that come in, don't let it deepen in your experience to this. Be with it now. Put it right now. The Lord is coming. Put it right. One in this condition, they thought it did. Therefore, now, for very sad, I must go. The second is an exercise. Elijah, under such condition. And there'll be them, and everyone. And there's always recovery. But in this conference, may it be burned in all our hearts. The judge standeth before the Lord.